Morning to Galatians chapter 4, verse 21, 21 to 31, and we'll read it together. Might sound a bit strange on first reading, or even if you've read it before, it might still sound strange, but we'll dive in and see how God really means to encourage us and strengthen us this morning. It'll give us a great opportunity to review what we've been talking about all along in the letter to the Galatians. And trust, build us all up. So let's read Galatians 4, beginning at verse 21. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman and one by the free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, "Rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband. Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now. But what does the scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman." Let's ask for God's blessing. Lord, we do ask for your blessing upon your word and your spirit to help us understand. We trust, Lord, that you will give us insight, that your word will serve as a light to our path. Even unto life and grace, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Who is your mother? Who's your mother? Not biologically, but spiritually. That's essentially what our passage is asking us. In this passage, it sounds very strange. Essentially, it boils down to just that simple question. Who is your spiritual mother? What Paul is doing here is setting before us, side by side, two Old Testament mothers and their respective sons. And by setting those before us, what he's doing is showing us that Scripture gives us two paths, two spiritual paths symbolized here. And the question is, which path are you walking down? Two mothers, two sons, two paths. You're all on one of them. The question is, which one? And it comes out in all the details of life, big and small. In our study of Galatians, we've tried to drill down into this. It's really the same issue that Paul brings up yet again, apparently one we keep needing to wrestle with. We've tried to get down to the heart of it by asking ourselves questions. Here's some of those same questions, and you can reflect on them as we begin. You wake up in the morning. You wake up in the morning and you look over the day ahead. Do you feel hopeful? And just as important, why do you feel hopeful? Or why not? Or maybe it's the end of a day and you look back on what has taken place. Do you feel peaceful about the day? Why? Or why not? Those are get at the experiential dimension of what Paul's talking about. But even more foundationally, there's the theological dimension. That is, the dimension of our relationship with a holy God. As you think about God, what's your standing before Him? Do you feel confident about your standing before God? You come before Him, maybe you're thinking of it in a service like this, or you go to God in prayer, where you think about standing before Him one day there in heaven. Are you confident about your standing before Him? Does He welcome you? Does He rejoice over you? Does He treasure you? And just as important, why? Or why not? The theological dimension. But Paul's also encouraged us throughout Galatians to also consider the social dimension, which really comes down to some of the same exact issues. As you think about the people around you, Paul specifically wants us to focus in on the believers around us. Okay, think about the people in church, your brothers and sisters in Christ. Do you love them? Do you treasure them? Do you cherish them? Why? Or why not? So you have the experiential, the theological, the social. And really in all of these things, you really only have two possible answers as you get down to it. And Paul's been laying that before us again and again in the book of Galatians. Two options. It's either works or grace. It's either bare law or pure gospel. Or to use the language we're going to focus on this morning, it's either performance or promise. Performance or promise. Can you see how that floods into every one of those questions we asked? Your hopefulness about the day ahead, your peace about the day that just passed. It's either based on performance, how well you'll do, or promise, what God has promised to you. Your acceptance and welcome by God. It's either based on performance, how well you've made up, how well you've done, or it's based on promise, the promise of God and His gospel. How you accept one another. It's either based on performance, have they lived up to a standard, or it's based on God's promise of who they are and what He's doing in their lives. Promise or performance, they're the two paths. And Paul's going to have us wrestle with it by looking at an Old Testament story of two mothers and two sons. He's going to get into the symbolism of it so that we can think, well, where do I belong? Which child am I spiritually? Who is my spiritual mother? Which path am I on? And how can I more live like God says I already am? So let's dive into the story. First, we need to wrestle with a little bit of the history. So before we get to the actual implications of the history, we'll start with the history of the book of Galatians and then go back to the history of the book of Genesis. And we'll see it's important because history repeats itself. The history of the book of Galatians. Do you remember the background to the letter here? This is a group of churches that Paul himself has started. On one of his missionary journeys, he goes to the province of Galatia. He preaches primarily to Gentiles, to those who don't know God, who are worshiping false gods, pagan gods. Paul preaches the good news of Jesus to them. They believe, they're saved. Churches are started throughout the area, throughout the region. Saved by grace, God's faith given to them, and they're rescued. Now they're worshiping the Lord. But then Paul leaves. And not long after Paul leaves, a group of false teachers come in. They come from Jerusalem. They're ethnically and religiously Jewish, but have some faith in Christ and a particular strand of Christian Judaism that we often call the Judaizers. And what they say to these new churches, these new group of believers is, well, yeah, what Paul told you is kind of true. Of course, yes, you do need Jesus. You do need to trust Him and His work for you. But you need more. You also need the law. You also need to add to Jesus, well, you got to get circumcised. You have to follow the Old Testament dietary laws. You have to follow the Old Testament feast laws. You have to keep God's commandments. So if you really want to be a Christian, you really want to be accepted by God and welcomed, you really want to be a grade A, genuine, full welcome believer in the body, you really need Jesus plus these other things that you do. And Paul hears about this from a distance and now writes this letter back to the churches and says, no, 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 no. Don't you see? You've missed it. If you were going down the right path, but now you have this message that's the completely wrong path. That as soon as you try to add to Jesus, you've lost Him. What these teachers are essentially saying, Paul says, is you need performance. You need to earn it. And Paul says, that is the way of slavery. That's the way of death. His letter is his wake-up call. reject it. Reject it. This will not help you. This will take you back to slavery and darkness. And this middle section of Galatians, this is his theological section. This is the final portion of that theological section, his parting shot. And what he does to do it, to get his final kind of rehearsing of the same message, is he goes back to an Old Testament story. An Old Testament story that probably the false teachers would have loved. They probably even used it to show, here's why you need the law. Because don't you look at this Old Testament passage, it shows you that you need to be Jewish to be saved. Paul's going to take that same story, and he's going to say, no, let's look at what it really means. And it actually means the very opposite of what those false teachers are saying. He puts it this way, verse 21. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? Paul says, you're getting all excited about keeping the law. Okay, you want law? Let's go to the law. Let's go to the Old Testament law, Torah. Let's listen to what it really says. And then he takes him back to this historical account of Abraham and his two sons, Isaac and Ishmael, and their two mothers. Of course, you might know that Abraham actually had additional sons later on with his second wife after Sarah died, but Paul's focusing on the key main sons. He knows about the others, of course. But he's going to focus in on these two sons and their two mothers. One, he says, verse 22, by the slave woman, one by the free woman. You can see even his language. He's setting us up for the meaning here. One by the slave woman, one by the free. Right? You see the two paths? Right? He's already setting us up. Slavery versus freedom. But first, the history. So you go back to Genesis. Where does Abraham fit into God's plan? Well, here is God. He calls Abraham to himself and gives Abraham these great promises. Amazing promises. That God will come and be Abraham's God and create through Abraham a people set apart. A people that are God's own possession. This great nation to God's praise and glory. And God will dwell among them in the promised land. And he will, through that nation, bless every nation of the earth. And we've seen in our study of Galatians, ultimately, it gets to, through Abraham, the blessing of Jesus himself, in whom all the promises are fulfilled. So amazing promises, great promises. It's all a gift to Abraham and to the world. But there's a problem. Abraham doesn't have a single child. There's no son. And all these promises, humanly speaking, come to nothing if there's no son, if there's no child. And here's Abraham, he's old. Here's Sarah, she's old. She's way past childbearing years. And she's always been infertile herself. And so, God's promises are great. But if there's no child, then all of them come to nothing. No kids, no nation to be God's people. No nation to dwell with God. No nation through whom all the nations are blessed. No nation through whom you get Jesus. It all comes to nothing if there's no child. But for years and years, Abraham wait. They've gotten God's promises, and they wait for the child to come. Nothing. So then we get to our reading in Genesis 16, where Sarah gets an idea. Sarah has a plan. Well, if there doesn't look like there's going to be a son through me, so maybe what we should do is kind of manufacture this ourselves. And Sarah says, well, I have this servant girl, Hagar. Abraham, why don't you take her as a wife and get a son through her, and then God's promises can all be fulfilled through that child. By the way, you get a good example here of a very key principle of interpreting the Bible. This is a little aside that will help you and guide you from misinterpreting the Bible, which is you get a good example here of the difference between description and prescription. In other words, just because the Bible describes something doesn't mean it's prescribing it, go and do likewise. So you could have someone say, well, look, the Bible endorses slavery. Abraham had a slave and a child through her. Yes, it describes slavery. Does it say go and do likewise? Does it, even in this context, endorse it as, oh, this is a really good thing that worked out really well in the end? No, in fact, just the opposite. It shows how it's a disaster So there's a good principle. The difference between the Bible describing something and the Bible prescribing something. So yes, it describes what happens. And it doesn't go very well. Sure, Abraham does take the servant Hagar as a wife. She does have a son, Ishmael. But God says no. No, this isn't the child of promise. The child ends up being blessed and turned into a great nation. But God says, no, the promises aren't going to come through this child. No, the child of promise is going to be a child of Sarah. What seems impossible, right? The woman way past childbearing, the mother who's always been infertile. Yes, God says through her. And sure enough, that's what happens. Right? Along comes Isaac, Sarah. Miraculously, God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, pours where there is death, brings life. What seems impossible is not impossible with God, and you get this child, the child of promise, the child of supernatural life. And God keeps all the promises through that child, Isaac. So Paul assumes you know all that, and just summarizes the story for you. He does it in verse 23. He says, but the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through the promise. The son of the slave, Hagar, was born according to the flesh. So just on the surface of it, in other words, born the normal way. Conception, childbearing, it's just the way it normally goes. Nothing miraculous or supernatural there, versus the son of the free woman, where it was promised, where it was God's supernatural, miraculous work. Doing what seemed impossible. But at the same time, he's also giving us a window into something deeper, which is the two spiritual paths we've been talking about. Performance and promise. Even the language of saying the one child is according to flesh. You'll notice later, verse 29, he contrasts that according to flesh with according to spirit. In Paul's writings, this is key language. Flesh versus spirit is how Paul points out the big contrast between the fallen darkness and the kingdom of God. Flesh, that is the description of this fallen present age. This age in rebellion against God. This age under the curse. This age of the darkness that's around us and the darkness that's too often within us. Flesh versus spirit. Spirit is, well, that's the Holy Spirit. That's the work of the age to come. It breaks in when Jesus comes into the world and having the Spirit himself and then pouring out the Spirit. That's the new age flooding in. That's already dawned in your life, believer. Flesh and spirit. And so Paul says, well, yeah, you have that one child according to the flesh. That's one path. Or another child according to promise. That's a very different path. And so you can begin to see it. It's not hard to see how what the plan, Sarah's plan, and Abraham agreeing to it with Hagar is really all about. Think of it. Isn't that essentially the performance path? Abraham and Sarah thinking, okay, we'll make the blessing happen. We'll plot, we'll plan, we'll scheme. We will make it work. We will perform it into being. And they work and they try and it doesn't work. It doesn't work. Versus the path of promise with Isaac. Now, of course, Abraham and Sarah are in some sense active, but in another sense, they just wait. God, if you're going to do something miraculous, it's got to be you. At the end of the day, with Isaac, their faith and trust that the son will actually arrive, it's all just trust in God's promise. He's got to do it. He's got to do it. And he does. And so what you have there is that key difference between performance and promise, tied into the story of the two sons and their two mothers. And you can already start to go back to our opening questions as we think about our own lives, as we think about wanting blessing ourselves, wanting God's care for our lives, joy, ultimate life, physical and spiritual. Right? These are the very things that God offers to us. But the question is, how do we pursue them? Do we pursue them the way of Hagar? I'm going to do it. I'm going to plot and scheme, and I'm going to try to find my way to work the blessing in, get it for myself. Or the way of promise. Yeah, I might be active in seeking the Lord and following Him, but at the end of the day, where is my hope and trust? Simply on what God promises. Simply on His grace. Performance and promise. You see it there, symbolized in the history, and then now Paul's going to really flesh out that symbolism. We come to our second point. The symbolism that shines light on the issue. This is verses 24 to 27. This is some tricky language, some of the most challenging in the New Testament. We'll try to do our best with it, focus in on the things that are the most clear. So you have verse 24. Paul's described the history, summarized it for us, and then says verse 24, "Now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants." This may be interpreted allegorically. Paul probably not meaning allegory in the sense of we often use the term in that we often use it as an allegory as a fictional story that just quickly points to some deeper, more important meaning. Paul clearly here believes that Abraham and Sarah and Hagar were real people and they really lived and their lives were significant. But probably what he's using the term there is more how theologians like to use the term typology. In other words, you have historical figures whose lives point forward to some greater fulfillment. That seems to be more what he's getting at. The two historical women and their historical sons point us to two very different ways of living and relating to God. He says, verse 24, one is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now, Hagar is in Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. Hagar points to Mount Sinai. Remember, it's on Mount Sinai that God gives the law to Moses. So these false teachers who are coming into the Galatian churches, who are all excited about the law, right? All those dietary laws, all those ceremonial feast days and all the commandments. Where do the God's people get that? Sinai. Now, of course, if you really read the Old Testament law carefully, you'll discover that the law was never given as, here's an alternate path to salvation. Here's an alternate way to get to God. You just keep all this stuff and God will love you. Right? A performance path. The law was never really given as an alternate way of salvation. But the law does give clear commands. It does give God's standard of holiness. It is in its regulations, as we've talked about it, a schoolmaster that's difficult and harsh at times. And what you have now is the false teachers taking the law and twisting it and turning it into a way of performance. Turning it into, here's how you get acceptable before God. You keep all these rules. And Paul says, can you see how that's symbolized in Hagar? Right, here is Hagar. She points you to Mount Sinai. On one part, there's a geographic connection between Hagar and Sinai. Paul goes out of his way to say that Mount Sinai is in Arabia. You might know that Ishmael becomes the father of the Arabs. Right, when Hagar and Ishmael leave the promised land and Abraham, they go down towards Arabia and Ishmael becomes the father of the Arab people. So there you got a geographic connection between Sinai in Arabia and the Arab people. But even more specific or significant is the spiritual connection that Hagar and Ishmael represent the way of performance. Right? That's what we've seen in the Genesis account. The way of let's work with our own efforts and try to get the blessing on our own. And that's exactly how the false teachers are treating the law, how they're treating Mount Sinai. You Galatians, go back to Mount Sinai and you follow all this and you'll get yourself up to right with God. You'll get yourself to a point of being accepted within the body. Paul says, that's Hagar. That's Mount Sinai. That corresponds, he goes one step further, to present day Jerusalem, because that's where those false teachers were from. They're from earthly Jerusalem, where there was a home, not just of those false teachers, but a whole group of legalistic teachers who use the law in the same kind of way, the performance way. And Paul says, that's the way of slavery. Now, that's the way of slavery. But there is a different way. Now, there is a different way. And that path corresponds to a different place. Verse 26, Paul says, but the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. Here's a different mother. Sarah points the way here. That is the path of promise. And it points us to a different home city. Not earthly Jerusalem, because at the time, earthly Jerusalem was caught up with legalism and performance. The heavenly Jerusalem. Of course, that's the city from whom Jesus came. From God himself, from the promises derived from God, and they're accomplished through God. It's the way of promise. The promises that God gives, that he will bless, based on his grace, and the promises achieved through Jesus. Right? We just trust in the promises. Jesus does all the performing. He does all the work. Right? He comes, keeps the law perfectly. He is the one who is righteous up to God's standard of holiness. But Galatians says he bears the curse of the law for us. Right? We are those who break God's law. We don't live up to his standard of holiness, but Jesus keeps it and bears the curse. Right? So we are accepted because Christ died, the righteous for the unrighteous. So there's that free gift. The promise that life, joy, citizenship in heaven come by promise and the work of Jesus. And so what that path is just resting on the promise. And that is the exact opposite of the slavery of performance. This is fruitful, glorious. This, Paul says, is our true homeland. Paul even brings in Isaiah to say, this is the exact direction where the scripture is going anyway. If we had time, we could dive into Isaiah and see how the Isaiah 52 and then 54 makes the connection from Sarah to the promises to the exile to a new Jerusalem. It's right where Paul is going. He's just picking up and extending it. That through this way of promise, through this spiritual mother, and this path of promise, there is blessing, fruitfulness, life. We don't earn it. God does. It just comes to us through trust in the Son. Which brings us to the final section, the application. The application that informs our Christian walk. The final verses, 28 through 31. After walking the Galatians through some of this technical Old Testament history, trying to match up the symbolism, Paul calls them and he calls us, okay, now live it out. Now live it out. He starts off by reminding them who they are, truly. Verse 28. He says, now you brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. Right? He calls them brothers. Even though these Galatian Christians are wavering, are struggling with the wrong path, Paul calls them brothers. They're messing around with the wrong way, but he reminds them they really are believers in Christ. He even in the midst of the struggle, he says, you really are children of promise. You're not children of performance. And there's the first key way to apply this is remind yourself of who you really are. If you are a believer in Christ, then you already are a child of promise. You are already a citizen of that heavenly Jerusalem. You're not a child of performance. You weren't accepted by God because you got good enough and cleaned yourself up enough. So now you just have to remember your identity and live like it. Remember your identity and live like it. You already are a child of promise. Of course, this brings us to the first point of application. If you're one who is not following Christ, you're not trusting in Christ, the first way to get on the right path is to turn to Jesus, to realize his death for you and his life for you, that you're not going to be able to earn it yourself. You got to run to him. But just based on what he's done as a free gift, find life and trust and grace for eternity, life for eternity in Jesus the King. But then Paul says, as one who is a child of promise, live it out. Live it out. Live it out expecting opposition, which comes into verse 29. Paul says, just as at that time, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now. Here what Paul is referring to is another episode from Genesis. This is some years later. Ishmael has been born and he grows up. Isaac, the child of promise, the child of Sarah, has been born. And he's Genesis 21. He's a little bit older, toddler age. He's weaned. And at that time, Genesis 21 tells us that Ishmael laughs at Isaac. He mocks him, it seems, like Scripture tells us. And Paul says, don't you see what that episode points us to? Is that the principle of flesh, of this world of performance, will always be opposed, will always try to persecute the way of promise. It's happening in Paul's day. As you have those false teachers coming against the good news of the free gospel. And Paul says, there's opposition, expect it. We can expect it in our own day. Expect as we try to live out as children of promise, there's going to be opposition. Some of it from the outside. There's going to be teachers and theologies and new ideas that are presented, though they might not be new at all. Here's the new way to spiritual life, and the answer will be, you got to try harder, you got to perform. Expect that opposition. Of course, just as powerfully, sometimes more powerfully, is the pressure, the opposition, not only from without, but from within. Because here we are, as believers in Christ, but still on this earth, we're born of the Spirit, but there still remains the flesh within. And so the flesh within is going to war against the Spirit, Paul will tell us in a few verses. So you can expect from within there is going to be opposition to try to take you back to that performance path. To try to tell you that, no, you can't be at peace. No, you can't be confident because you haven't done enough. God isn't pleased with you. You haven't lived up. You haven't done very well today. You haven't done very well this week. Try harder, and then maybe God will be happy. You'll get that message from within. Expect that opposition. Or perhaps sometimes expect it to come in the form of pride. Oh yeah, you can be joyful. You can be confident because look how great you are. Look how well you did today. You read your Bible. You put something in the offering plate. You performed. You can feel confident. The same path, it's performance, just this time in pride, expect it. Paul says, fight back. And he gives an application using the language of Genesis 21. It's Sarah's words to Abraham, cast out the slave woman. Again, Paul is applying it in a spiritual sense. It goes back to what happened in the history, which is at this time when Ishmael is coming against Isaac, Sarah's advice to Abraham is send Hagar and Ishmael away. You find out that they still end up being cared for by God and blessed by the Lord. But Paul takes that application in a spiritual realm. Cast out the slave woman. In other words, that path of performance, get rid of it. In the sense of the Galatian churches, those false teachers who are coming with the wrong message, you gotta get rid of their message, and you gotta get rid of them too. They're not doing any good. Get rid of that path of performance. Cast it out. Which is the same call for us. There's gonna be the opposition. Outside, yes, and also from within. And when you feel that performance path trying to sneak in, Paul says, cast it out. Cast it out. So where might it sneak in for us? And perhaps that has us circling back to some of the questions we started with, some of the dimensions of life. Where will the performance path sneak in or try to? Start with the foundation, the theological dimension. As you think about God, as you come before Him with an important prayer, as you come before Him in worship, and you automatically tend to think, well, is He happy with me right now? Does He welcome me? Does He delight in me and treasure me? Probably you'll be tempted to review your spiritual accomplishments. Have I done enough for Him? Have I checked enough boxes on the spiritual checklist where He feels happy with me today? You'll be tempted to go down that road. Paul says, cast it out. Cast it out. Go back to the way of promise. Christ for me. Ask yourself, has Christ done enough for me to earn that welcome? Is Christ's work for me sufficient for that prayer to be answered? There you'll get the answer. Go the way of promise. Go to the experiential dimension. As you're tempted to wake up in the morning and look across the day, thinking, do I feel hopeful? Or look back, do I feel peaceful about what has already happened? And maybe you're feeling confident. And you ask yourself, well, why do I feel confident? Is it because I feel like I did enough and can hold my head high based on what I did? Or maybe I feel discouraged and downcast. I'll never do enough. I'll never be good enough. Again, there's that performance path trying to sneak in. God says, cast it out. Cast it out. Instead, go to promise. Has Christ done enough for me? Are His promises of who He says I am and what He will yet do and provide for me, are they enough? Oh yeah, that's enough. I can be confident about what's ahead. I can be satisfied with what is behind because of the promise of God Himself. Take it also to the social dimension, as Galatians again and again asks us to apply it. On what basis do you accept those around you? Or even deeper, the love language. On what basis do you treasure and cherish the people around you? If you even just take one application of this, this idea will transform your marriage. If you think about the promise path versus the performance path, this will transform your marriage. Let's face it. Most marriages are built on the performance path. Right? Why is it that you cherish her or you treasure him? Well, if you're really honest, probably you love because they have a level of lovability that meets your standard for the moment until they don't. And then you don't feel so loving anymore. And then you don't treasure quite as much anymore because they haven't quite gotten up to where you want them to be. And then you don't feel so loving. And you don't act so loving until they hopefully get their act back up together. And then maybe you'll treasure them, right? You see, that's the performance path. It spells sooner or later a real trouble for any marriage. Think of how amazingly different it would be if you based it on something completely different, promise. I love you. I treasure you. I cherish you. Not because you measure up today or don't, but because of God's promises. He's the one you gave to me. God gave that to me. She is the one who is a child of God. He's the one who has the Spirit of God working in him. God is working and transforming them to look more like Jesus. And that's where God's taking them. And I love and I cherish and I serve and I give because of God's promise. And that's enough. It's trying to find those applications where we live out the gospel. This is what it is. This is the good news of Jesus. That there's a constant temptation to live by way of performance. Whether it's with our relationship with God or others, to think, well, it's really at the end of the day comes down to me being good enough. That never works. Paul calls it the way of slavery and death. And we need to cast it out and turn to a better way, a more powerful way. The way of Jesus. The promises that that got us to Jesus, and the promises that hold us fast to Him. His work for us. It still has us active in following Him, but active where our ultimate hope is trusting in those promises, resting. There's our confidence. There's our hope. There's our peace that what Jesus has done and what God has promised in Jesus, that's enough and that's all I really need. Well, let's pray. Father, thank you for the good news of Jesus and His work for us. We pray for grace and strength to walk in faith in Him, even in all the details of our lives. And may Christ rise, Lord, in glory within us. Give us the strength and the wisdom and the dependence upon you to see that, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's close singing of God's grace, 521. 521.